Now Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet. Father God, we thank you for the privilege that it is to read your word. Thank you for the opportunity we've had in recent weeks and months to study the person and example of Elisha. And as we come to this last sermon of the series, Lord, that you would speak through your word, you would speak through your prophet even today, so that we might be inspired to love you and live for your glory. So to leave a lasting legacy for your kingdom that directs others to your glory and to your everlasting life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've reached the concluding sermon for our series on the Old Testament prophet Elisha. And I realise that we do so missing parts of his story, particularly chapters 7 to 9 of 2 Kings. But we arrive today at the final reference to Elisha. And this reference comes at least 43 years after the last reference, which is in chapter 9. And we read specifically about events leading to his death this morning. What do we find? Well, yet more inspiration from his example. And this time, to leave a lasting legacy. You see, Elisha died with the respect of others. And not just the respect of any other person, but the respect of the king of Israel. It's pretty good going. King Jehoash visited Elisha when suffering from illness. And the king sought the counsel of one who knew the supernatural protection of God, as we explored last week. Yes, Jehoash did evil in the eyes of the Lord, we read earlier in the chapter, verse 11. But such was the respect of this king for Elisha that we read in verse 14 that the king wept and cried out, "My father, my father," echoing words that Elisha himself said when his master Elijah ascended into heaven. The king of Israel wanted the prophet's counsel, but also his blessing, writes one Bible commentator. And it's no wonder, we've seen throughout the series, haven't we, that Elisha certainly knew the blessing, the power, and the strength of God that would be a benefit for the king of Israel. And this desire for counsel in Jehoash perhaps leads us to the question, whose counsel would we do well to learn from, particularly before they die? Perhaps it's a family member. Perhaps it's a friend or a member of this church. Perhaps it's another respected leader of God's people who has been a blessing, as Elisha certainly was a blessing. One of the privileges that I have as a minister is to attend funerals, sometimes many funerals, one after another. But one of the sadnesses I feel as I attend funerals, and particularly Thanksgiving services, is that you learn so much about a person after they have died that I would have liked to have explored with them before that moment. And so can I encourage us, as the king sought the counsel of Elisha before he died, that we seek the counsel of those whom we respect before they're no longer on the earth with us. That we would seek their counsel and that we would receive a blessing from them as they have received blessings from God. But this story also leads to our questioning, how might we be so committed to becoming more like Christ that we gain the respect of others, that others might come to seek our counsel, might come to seek the blessing of God from us as we have known the blessing of God in our lives, even at our deathbeds. Yes, it would be an aspiration of mine that as I come to the end of my life, I would have the opportunity to share and talk with others and share something of the truths that I have learned from God, the blessings that I have received from him, and seek to share them before I go to be with the Lord in the fullness of his kingdom. But we also see in the example of Elisha that despite his illness, he died with the will to minister. Now, can I let you into a bit of a secret this morning? Often, I lose the will to minister. Does that surprise you? Sometimes Jenny would be able to testify to this. Sometimes having spent a lot of time meeting one person or another and talking to them about life and faith, I'll get home and I will have lost the will to minister, perhaps even to my wife. And she'll ask me questions over dinner about faith and life and God. No, not really. Well, sometimes. And I will kind of give her this kind of blank look, I think as if to say, can we talk about something different? Sometimes I want to just go to a quiet room and have a rest. But it's also true that when I seek to escape ministry, I find myself naturally wanting to minister. And I will find myself in a situation, and I remembered one recently this week, I remember one situation where I sat with my family in Cafe de China, actually, and we were having dinner, a time you perhaps would say, a time when I should not be ministering. But I couldn't help but notice this woman outside who had two crutches and two bags of shopping, and she was trying to make her way out of the shop and to home. And such was the desire within me to minister that I had to leave my dinner to go and help this person. And I think sometimes you might feel like you haven't got the will to minister anymore, but I hope that I have the same will that Elisha had. The type of will to minister that even in the midst of my illness, even in the midst of sickness, even on my deathbed, that I would be open and willing, that I would be motivated to minister right to the end, as we see in the example of Elisha. Essentially, this ministry of Elisha that we read about to Jehoash, the king of Israel, concerned war and victory for Israel over Aram. And the prophet, as we read, instructed the king how it could be achieved in verses 15 to 19. Bible commentators suggest that in these moments, not another prophet, but the king succeeds Elisha as he gives the Lord's blessing to Jehoash, putting his hands on the king, as we read in verse 15. Perhaps this moment invites our consideration to succession. When we die, to whom will we share our spiritual strength? And to whom will we impart God's blessing? Is our dependence on God such that we can offer God's blessing to others? The king, no doubt, knew how to manage a bow better than the prophet. But Elisha was directing King Jehoash to need the strength of God, to desire the strength of God over human and military technique. And we see during verses 15 to 19, the prophet's anger as the king got the instructions wrong. Bible commentators identify a moderate enthusiasm or a half-heartedness in the king, which surely says something about our listening to those whom we respect or our listening to elders. How many times have we heard great wisdom from those whom we respect or should respect, only to ignore it or think that we know better? Jenny was telling me that just this week, our nearly 2-year-old, Ruby Grace, was told again and again, don't use that green felt tip in the lounge. And bless Ruby Grace. She decided to ignore those instructions and not only use those green felt tip pens, but draw on our sofas with the green pens. We must listen to those who we respect. We must listen to those who have the blessing of God on their life. We must live for God, not with a modest enthusiasm or with a half-heartedness, as perhaps we see in the king, but live our lives with an overwhelming, overflowing enthusiasm for God. A wholeheartedness in faith. Jesus invited us himself, saying, love the Lord your God, not with a little bit of your heart, a fraction of your soul, a segment of your strength or mind. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. If King Jehoash really wanted God to show his strength against the enemies of Israel, he should not show moderate enthusiasm with the expectation of an over-enthusiastic response to the one he is being moderately enthusiastic towards. And equally, if we want God to move in this church, if we want God to move in and through our lives, then we must show towards him an overwhelming and wholehearted enthusiasm for God. And then perhaps we can expect an enthusiastic response from the God who we are enthusiastic towards. And then finally, we see in the example of Elisha, a man of God who died leaving a lasting legacy. Now, his death is pretty abrupt. I don't know if you noticed, but in verse 20, after this exchange between the prophet and the king, we just simply read, Elisha died and was buried. Seems quite brutal. I'm sure there was more of a story to his death. But in the following two verses, we read about Israelites who threw a man's body into Elisha's tomb when in the presence of Moabite raiders. And the outcome was pretty unique. We read in verse 21, the body touched Elisha's bones. The man came to life and stood up on his feet. Wow. That's pretty cool, isn't it? This dead man's body was thrown into Elisha's tomb in a rush. And the outcome, quite miraculous, as this body touches the body of Elisha, life comes. Clearly, there is nothing special about the body of Elisha. Elisha was just a man. But he was a man who committed himself to God and to the anointing of God upon his life. You'll remember he asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Do you remember that in an early sermon? I don't know how many months ago, but in 2 Kings 2, we read about the enthusiasm, the desire for Elisha to have the same, a double portion of the spirit that was in Elijah. And he ministered with the power and the presence of God working through him. And such was the power and the presence of God that it made a lasting difference even beyond death, even reaching this dead man to restore life. No bad ambition, is it, to be so full of God, so full of his power and his presence that even after death, he can be seen and felt in and through us. No bad ambition, right? But if you feel uncomfortable with that application, let me give you another. Elisha's legacy was a lasting legacy. that ministered to others even beyond his death. And he, together with many others, have devoted themselves to God and done great things with the power and presence of God in them to leave a lasting legacy. And so we should have the same ambition. We should be so hungry for God's presence and power in our lives that he will do great things through us for his glory and for his kingdom to leave a lasting legacy even beyond our death. Ultimately, this isn't about us. This is about God. Leaving a legacy for God, that is about God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light shine before others, not so that we can be glorified, but so they may see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven." Let our light shine before others, so that others might encounter God, live their lives for him, and find a place in his everlasting kingdom, as we hope to be in that kingdom. Let me just give you one example. Many of you will know Billy Graham. Perhaps some of you became Christians through the ministry of Billy Graham. He was an American evangelist who held large indoor and outdoor rallies. His sermons were broadcast on television and on the radio. I read on Wikipedia, now students, I know Wikipedia isn't the best source, but I read on Wikipedia that he preached to nearly 215 million people in more than 185 countries. 215 million people in 185 countries. It's pretty good. He's well known for speaking in football stadiums full of people who wanted to hear him preach. And I've spoken to some of you who attended those rallies, and I've spoken to some of you the experience of being on the tubes in London, full of people who were going to the Billy Graham rally, were hungry to hear about God and to hear from God's word as Billy Graham preached. He has already left, I hope you will agree, an incredible legacy. But whilst I was serving as minister in Leicester not so long ago now, I heard about a new resource that Billy Graham was putting together. Billy Graham, in his late 90s, he's a pretty unwell man. I think they have been expecting Billy to die over the last few years. He hasn't yet. But in his late 90s, he continues to have this great desire and motivation to serve God and to leave a lasting legacy for God's glory, that he has put this new resource together. Let's have a look at the trailer just to give you a flavour of what he sought to do. So Billy Graham put together these resources, together with others, I think, called My Hope. And I think he also did another one called The Cross, just simply called The Cross. And in America, these videos were shown in cinemas. They were also shown after another television program that was shown in the States as well. And within the video, I don't know if you heard it, but Billy Graham used these words, which I just think are lovely. Words, he says, "With all my heart, I want to leave you with the truth." Such is Billy Graham's love for God. Such is his conviction that God can reach out to those who are living in darkness. Such is his conviction that God brings and offers life to those who don't have it or don't know it yet. That even in his late 90s, even in the midst of ill health, even close to the end of his life on earth, Billy Graham is motivated to leave a lasting legacy for God. I don't know about you, but I find that completely and utterly inspiring. And this is what we see in Elisha. We see a man of God loving and serving God right to the end. And I hope and I pray that we would be motivated to do the same, to be people who are not seeking to leave a legacy for ourselves or for human ambition, but we are a people who are seeking to leave a legacy for God and his kingdom. I've genuinely